Waterman, aye. And just a wonderful family of God. So yesterday, for those who were here, we began a little journey together on deliverance from distress. And what we covered was, in the day of distress, where do we go? We go to God, right? And then we learned that God is our refuge, our sanctuary, our resort. That's where we resort to. That's where we go when we need Him. We need deliverance from distress. And we also learned that God hears us when we call to Him. He doesn't ignore us. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other. He is personally and intimately involved with our lives. And He has beckoned us to come to see Him at any time of distress. And then we learned, where does our help come from? From idols, right? No. No. We learned we don't lift up our eyes unto the hills, do we? We look to God, because He said over and over and over that He's our what? Our help. Our help. And then in the afternoon, we looked at a couple real-time guys who were applying what we learned in the morning. They went to God for help, and that was David and then Jehoshaphat. And so I promised that today that we would learn about how did Jesus Christ get deliverance from distress. But I left those notes at home, so no, I'm just kidding. Many people don't understand that Jesus Christ had distress. They think He was just this perfect creature that walked the earth, and He was the greatest man who ever did walk the face of the earth. We all agree about that, right? He had quite an intimate relationship, and He lived to do His Father's will. That's what He lived for. And something that came to my heart last night is that the scriptures that you and I covered yesterday, He covered. He was taught those scriptures. He learned those scriptures. He saw those same words that you and I looked at yesterday. Isn't that amazing? So He probably learned from those teachings how to go to God. And the other thing about Jesus Christ is, when He taught, He was not exempt from those things He taught. He didn't tell people, in other words, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But I don't have to do that. I have my own set of rules. No. He did the very same thing that He taught. So when He said, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, He did the word. He was not just a hearer only. He did the word. He practiced what He preached, so to speak. And He was an example with His life. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And verse 34. When we speak the words that Jesus Christ spoke, are they just as powerful as when He spoke them? Because He always spoke the words of God. And when the word of God is spoken on any lips and received with believing, they are just as powerful. So in verse 34, Jesus Christ said, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I'd like to read the New King James Version of that verse. It says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. It's stuff, as you said. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble. And we kind of learned about the flavor of trouble yesterday, that it was interchanged with the stress. So take no thought about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, is what Jesus Christ said. Because tomorrow's going to have its own distresses. But God is a faithful God to deliver us today from our distress, and he'll be just as faithful tomorrow when tomorrow's distresses come. When Jesus Christ proclaimed this little message, he was not exempt. He did not exclude himself, and he was not anxious about, even when he went to the cross, until the day had happened that he had to go. And I'm going to show it to you from God's word. When Jesus Christ shared about the unjust judge and the widow woman, do you remember that one? Remember the widow woman? The old Jewish lady kept on bugging the judge every place he showed up. He taught that parable. Well, you know what? He said, I'll just read it to you. It's Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to pray always and not faint. And another rendition is not lose heart. So that means that Jesus Christ prayed always and did not faint and did not lose heart. He would have been persistent in prayer. He would have not been anxious about tomorrow. And his life would have exemplified that. And it comes as a surprise to many people that the greatest man who ever lived could encounter a situation where there'd be so much stress in his life that he couldn't handle it. Perhaps we think that Jesus Christ was so strong he could deal with every situation in his own strength. But when we read the events that happened in the garden, we will see quite the contrary. And we're going to go and look at some of those verses. This is on the night that Jesus was betrayed. We can go to Matthew 26. And we'll read verse 36 through 39. Today they're recording, so I'm going to, that's okay, so if you guys don't mind, I'm going to read, I know we did that yesterday, but I'm going to read the verses today so it gets recorded. Don't worry, you didn't know. So you don't mind me reading those again, do you? Unless you want to come up and read them into the mic. No, yesterday we, anyone who wanted to share, read, and so on, we did that, but today's a little different, that's all. Okay, so it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. You probably read it better than I did. And saith to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. And again, the New King James Version in verse 37 says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to become sorrowful and very distressed. Wow. Jesus Christ was distressed. He became distressed. But you know, with all the days leading up to when they took him, he didn't get distressed over it. It happened on that day. That's when he began to go to God regarding it. As it happened, he went to God. He wasn't carrying this around the day before. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at Mark 14, 35 and 36. It says, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And then in Luke 22, verse 42 through 44. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. These verses describe Jesus as very heavy and exceedingly sorrowful. The pressure at this point of his life was greater than he could handle. And as he experienced this excruciating pressure, he went to God with intensity of prayer, just like what we learned about yesterday. After sharing with Peter and James and John how emotionally distraught he was, he went apart to pray, and then he asked his Father if it was possible for the cup of suffering and death to pass from him. The gospel accounts of the events in the garden, and they reveal the only time that Jesus requested others to pray on his behalf. And it's the only recorded prayers concerning his own personal needs. Mm-hmm. So note that he did not take thought beforehand. He was not anxious the day before regarding this. Isn't that amazing? And as anxiety rose in his heart that day, he went to his heavenly Father, and he was persistent in his prayer, just like he had taught others to be persistent in prayer. He went back, and he went back, and he went back. Now let's look at Matthew 26, 44. And it says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. As the anxiety built in his heart, he continued to go back to God. He didn't give up. He didn't say, oh, I guess you're not going to answer my prayer. He didn't seek another God. He didn't go within himself to find a solution. He went back to God. And then he went back to God again. He applied everything we learned yesterday because he had learned that, and he taught it, and he did it, and he's our example. All the records from Matthew, Mark, and Luke indicate he did not want to suffer and die. The three times he prayed to his Father, he might not have to go through with these sufferings and death, and each time he prayed, if it be possible, or if thy be willing, God. And although he intensely desired for this cup to pass him, he was totally committed to do his Father's will because he loved you and me. and he loved his Heavenly Father. One thing we need to answer is, did Jesus Christ know the will of God concerning for him to die? And the Bible leaves no doubt that he knew. And we're going to read a couple of verses to confirm that. Why don't you look at Matthew 16:21 with me. Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then verse 22 and 23, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Peter did not agree that Jesus Christ should die, and Jesus Christ rebuked him. He must have known what was God's will at this point. Luke 18:31 through 33. Luke 18:31 through 33. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He had read about this in the Old Testament. He had read the prophecies. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 23 and 24. And Jesus answering them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause I came unto this hour. I'm sorry, that was verse 27. I slipped a couple past you. But let's read verse 28 through 30, because in verse 27, Jesus Christ said, now is my soul troubled. And what did he do? The next verse he said, Father. He was praying. He went right to God when his soul was troubled. Do you see that? Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but because of your sakes. All right. What a connection. What a relationship. Matthew 26, verse 24. And then we'll read verse 31 after that. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. And then let's look at 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. So did Jesus know the will of God? Yes, certainly. On numerous occasions, he acknowledged it. However, we read the records in the garden, and we seem to find a contradiction there. Instead of being convinced that suffering and dying was the will of God, he asked God that he might be delivered from it. Despite everything he had said when the suffering was upon him, he asked the cup pass him by. And it's interesting because we see here that Jesus Christ is not a self-sufficient man, is he? Remember yesterday we read a verse that God is our maker and not we our own? Well, Jesus Christ read that verse too. He knew who his maker was. And he said, I of myself can do nothing. I'm coming to you, Abba Father. He was totally dependent on God. Abba is a very intimate term, and I know Jan can really expound on it. I'm just going to give you the brief version because that's a whole teaching in itself. But it's a very intimate term of a father with the child, where it's childlike, like we would say daddy, and have that kind of a tender and dependent relationship. And that's the kind of relationship Jesus Christ had when he called him Abba in the garden. And he was saying, I don't know what to do. I cannot handle what's set before me in my own strength. So three times, remember, he prayed that the cup may pass him by. And these circumstances were overwhelming, and he needed God's help, just like we need God's help. You know, certainly we will never face the intensity of something like the cross, right? We usually face a lot less distressing situations. And he went to his heavenly Father and said, I'm helpless and I need your help. I'm dependent on you. How about us when stress comes into our lives? How about when we have things that we can't handle? What are we to do? Go to God and pour out our hearts before him and say, I don't know what to do. I need your help. Yesterday we read about David and Jehoshaphat and how God took care of them. Well, they didn't have an Abba Father relationship. They were servants and not children of God. And look how God delivered them. You have the Abba relationship because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. He's made you children and not servants. And he's given you the right to call out, Daddy, I need your help, to the creator of the heaven and earth. Amazing. But even after he had prayed those three times, the will of God had not changed. The circumstances had not altered. It appeared that Jesus failed to receive an answer from his heavenly Father. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, the best answer you can get from God is no. That if you don't get any answer at all, it must mean no. It's not true. Because we read yesterday that when God hears us, it means he answers us, right? So there's got to be an answer out there somewhere. Let's go find it. After he got up off his knees and left the garden, he came out with a whole different attitude. And let's look at what he would say after he came out. Remember when he went into the garden, he was full of this distress. Okay, let's look at John 18. Verse 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now he's saying, hey. Before he was saying, if there's any way out of this, and now he comes forth from the garden and says, the cup that which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He's got a new thing going on. Something happened. Something changed in the garden. Matthew 26. We'll read verses 45, 53, and 54. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? When he emerged from the garden, what he's saying out of his own mouth is, I'm ready to do this. I am ready to die. He wasn't ready to die before that, and that's what troubled him. He always wanted to do God's will, but he was not ready to give up his life. He was not ready to get beaten and crucified. So he went to his Heavenly Father because it was distressing him, and he wanted to go through. We're going to find our answer in Hebrews. Chapter 5. Everyone doing okay? All right. You're tracking all right with all this? Okay, good. All right, Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The word feared is reverence. And it says his prayer was heard. And we learned yesterday, when God says he hears your prayer, it means he what? Answers it. So Jesus Christ had gotten an answer to his prayer. We're going to see what it is. Don't you worry. We won't send you home. What happened? All right. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. So we know that God answered his prayer. And it wasn't the angel, because even after the angel was sent to him, he was still, it says, in agony. So that wasn't the answer. It's something else. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This remarkable change from his mental and emotional condition that was described in the garden shows that God had answered his prayer, not by changing the outward circumstances, but by helping him to endure the cross, because he set joy before Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was taken, the word cross refers to the whole time of his suffering, from when they came and grabbed him till when he was crucified and died. That's what it's referring to. And Jesus Christ had a different state of mind at this point, because His heavenly Father set joy before him. Remember yesterday we talked about how God is an intimate and individual God, and what he remedies for one person may not be the same as for someone else. And that when we go to God, we can have an intimate and personal solution to our distress and deliverance. Well, we're going to see what God did for Jesus Christ as that personal and intimate solution to his distress. We see that God put joy before him, right? He had sorrow set before him, and now he has joy set before him. What a difference. He's no longer talking about sorrow and distress, is he? He's talking about, I'm going to do this. It's because God strengthened him on the inside and put this joy into his heart and showed him something. We're going to look at what he did, what God did for him. It's in Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore is my heart glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Now let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and I'm going to read Peter's declaration of this psalm. I think you all know that the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible, right? So David wrote, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and same thing with Peter. He spake as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's see what Peter has to say regarding this. Chapter 2, verse 22 through 33. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me thy ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you that the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and being received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So David was prophesying about Jesus Christ, wasn't he? Jesus Christ had read that psalm, didn't he? Now, have you ever read the Word of God? Raise your hand. Oh. And have you ever like read a verse and then maybe years later you read the same verse and it like pops out at you? And you go, oh, you've made it your own, or wow, this is illuminated, or somebody says something and the light goes on. Have you done that? All experienced that? When God set the joy before Jesus Christ, he illuminated up that prophecy. He showed him the joy that was set before him. He showed him the delights and the pleasure that was in his presence forevermore. That was the solution to the distress that Jesus Christ had. And God, his Father, illuminated and showed him. He set joy before him. And it says in Hebrews, that's how he endured the cross. What will God not do for you, his children? Any distress that you have, he will send you the solution to any problem that you've got, big or small. We think we can handle small problems, but he says, come to me with those too. What an example our Savior is, and what an example our Heavenly Father is to take care of his Son and be with him and show him these wonderful things that he could endure that pressure, a pressure that you and I could never even begin to endure. Yet God Almighty took care of him. What can we do? So I want to close with a few more things here. Let's look at Romans 8:15. And it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage yet to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, and that should be translated sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have the same relationship to God as Jesus Christ, not a secondary one. We have access through him to the throne room of grace in time of need, says Hebrews. What are we waiting for? Why don't we go there? Because we have that relationship. And we have, like Warren was talking about, this spirit in us, of Christ in us. We have the same relationship that Jesus Christ has. There's nothing too big for God with our lives. And again, if we saw the way he took care of the servants, what about his sons? Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons and daughters, threw that one in, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This spirit is crying out to God on your behalf. Abba, Father, help me. I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. I'm your son. And God said, I took care of my servants. I'll take care of you. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. Don't you take thought about tomorrow. You just come to me. I'll take care of you. Over and over and over, we learned that, didn't we? You know, God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son. Remember? John 3:16. That's the way he showed us he loves us. And now that Son lives in us, crying, Abba, Father. We have so much more than those people we read about yesterday, don't we? But it's the same God. He still hears us. He still says, I'll deliver you. I'll help you. You come to me. I'm a refuge for you. I won't let you down. We're sons. John 17:23. Okay. We're going to bring the plane in for a landing here, Jeffrey. We're on final descent or whatever. 17:23. This is when Jesus Christ was praying for you, right before he was crucified. And what he said to his heavenly Father was, in verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God Almighty, because of the prayer of Jesus Christ, loves you just as much today, right now, as he loves Jesus Christ, his Son, his only begotten Son. Not less. That's the standard. There's the bar. He loves you just as much as Jesus Christ. How much did he love Jesus Christ? Did he help him when he was in the garden? Did he help him go through what he needed to go through? How about you folks? Will he help you? Does he love you just as much? And we'll close with Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? There it is. Or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors of any distress. There's no distress that can conquer us. We are the conquerors. Of ourselves? Nay. No. Through him. Through him that loved us. Okay? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you. You're so wonderful to us. You've clearly shown us what you have made us, what you are, who Jesus Christ is. You've left us without excuse, really. You've overwhelmed us with your truth to say, come to me. I will help you. You who cannot lie. You who is faithful. You who loves us and wants only good for us. And you've expressed that love by sending your Son to die for us and to get up again and live in us as a victorious Christ. And you've made us your children. You've given us intimacy that we can approach you and help need time of that we need your help. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be stubborn and rebellious. We want to be humble children before you. We seek your face. We hold your hand. We love and adore you. And we know from this time forward, we're changed. We're coming out of the garden, God. We're done with the distress. We've got answers, you, through Jesus Christ. And we know you'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll comfort us. You think about us all the time. We're so grateful. And not only are we grateful for our own lives, but each other. We can help each other and remind each other and encourage each other and reach out and help people in this dying world and introduce them to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, that they too may be more than conquerors, Father, through him that loved us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.